Well, we're going to jump into our learning time this morning. We're in the second week of a series called Over. We began last week, and we talked about the high price for letting your life be unattended to and unaddressed as you slip into what I called condition over. And last week, we in particular, we touched the idea of being over-depleted. Now, what did I do with my bulletin? I need a bulletin. Thanks. Would you just leave it open and I'll make mention of these verses that are there. Would you note Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Ephesians 5:18 says, you got lots of options of things to be full of. But your best option, instead, choose to be full of the Spirit. Now, you are going to live your life filled with something. You will be full of it, and you get to fill in the it. And when you live your life full of the Spirit, you live your very best life. But when you slip into condition over-depleted, you get dangerous. You get mean, you get cranky, and you get downright nasty. And that nasty shows up in all kinds of ways, as we talked about last week. Living on empty is a fatal decision, but only you can take responsibility for finding what is it that keeps your cup full. So if you remember, we had a measuring cup last week before we left, and I asked you this question: what are the things, the people, and the activities that keep your cup full? And you alone, are responsible for that. Well, this week, I want to focus in and talk this morning about over-scheduled. Over-scheduled. It is probably the complaint that I hear most. I hear it constantly, all the time. And in an odd way, I hear it. It's a complaint, but we brag about that complaint. It's almost like a bragging complaint. You talk about an oxymoron, if there is even such a thing. It's almost as though, because I hear it a lot in Christian leadership circles, it's almost like the one who is on the brink of throwing themselves off the bridge, the most overwhelmed, overexhausted, overdone, it's almost like they're the spiritual winner in some kind of strange way. I love this psalm, Psalm 90. It's this prayer that says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach me, Lord, how to manage my time well. And from Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Now, who is to redeem the time? It's me. It's you. We are. Question: if God were in charge of your time, what would your schedule look like? Somebody I was reviewing as this was beginning to be developed, and I was telling them about the idea, and they suggested to me, they said, why don't you look at just a few lives of people that would be famous to all of us and just see what they did with their schedule, with their time. I thought that's a brilliant idea, so I did a little work, and I want to mention two of them. The first is Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was the great political leader for 50 years in Britain, and during the most crucial time of the 20th century, he was the prime minister, as he led Britain during that time until the defeat of Nazi Germany. And I came across, I was so amazed at this, he did one half of his day in bed. One half of his day dead in bed. He would wake up about 6:30, 7 o'clock. He would eat. He would do some reading. And then he would do correspondence. He would dictate letters through his secretary until noon, and he would do all this from bed. Then he would get up, and he would finish the rest of his day. Leonardo da Vinci, great artist and inventor. I was surprised to discover that he every single day took no less than a 2 to 3 hour nap. And when asked, he explained that some of his very best work he would do at night. So he wanted to be energized for the evening time. And some of you, each week, you take a page from his book, and the moment I begin preaching, you do a Leonardo da Vinci nap. So you are redeeming your time. Now here's what you find as, and there were several others that I don't have time to mention, but here's what was interesting. It's without it saying it, you read into it that they would experiment with their time until they found what schedule worked for them. So here's my question to you. Is your current schedule working for you? Now, I'm going to head this one off because I know somebody is thinking, for crying out loud, this is church. I mean, I got up, I went through the hassle to take a shower, get the kids here. I want something spiritual, all right? So why don't you, Mr. Man, read our Bible, lead us in some prayers. Let's at least do something spiritual in this time together. I don't need for you to talk to me about time management. Well, to you, can I push back forcefully for a moment? And here is my pushback. The ordering of your time is one of life's most holy endeavors. There is nothing that is more spiritual, because your calendar determines who you will become, first as a Christ follower, as a family member, and as a friend. Your schedule is not just about what you're going to get done. It is equally, if not more so, about who you want to become. Now, how is it that most of us schedule? Well, we all have them. We all have to-do lists. We have major ones, and we have sub-to-do lists that follow. And for most of us, and every one of us has an intimidating one. And in most cases, we pray very little about our to-do list. We just assume all of this is the will of God, and it's got to get done, and it's got to get done now. If we do pray, it is a very quick prayer. We take our to-do list, and we just say, God, help me not to die this week as I do my schedule. And Lord, help me not to kill anybody as I do my schedule, in Jesus' name, amen. And so it goes on week after week, month after month, year after year. Now, as a young pastor just out of formal training, on my first job, my first boss welcomed me to the team on my first day, called me to his office and said, I want to tell you the most important thing. You need to get this clear if you're going to work for me. And so he opened the book of Acts, and he read a passage to me, and he said, "This is what I want you to know about your schedule, about the things in your life and people." And he read it, and he just said, "It will be all the time, all the people, and all the things." I smiled at him, and I remember thinking, this sounds horrible. In fact, it was. I was expected to work 6 days a week, and when you got a weekend job, it's amazing how you're just sort of the reverse of most of the world, and it's like everything can run into everything else, and it just seems like you never have any time off. It just can sometimes feel like you're working all the time. But I was expected, and I was expected, by the way, to keep a weekly meeting with him where I would give a report of my time and the people that I was meeting with to be held to account, accountability for that. And so 6 days a week, I was expected to be out four nights a week. I was newly married, and I never thought much about it. And in all of that time, I was never encouraged. I never invited the Holy Spirit to help set my schedule, not once. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. I never prayed for a moment about my schedule. I just thought it was already determined. Crank it out, cram as much in as possible, and you do all this in Jesus' name. News came few years later that my wife Arlene was pregnant and we were expecting our first. Luke was born, and I, like every parent, was disarmed. I was not prepared for what overcame me. Now in those days it was a mandatory 3-day stay, and I remember just coming to the hospital and standing at the nursery window and looking at my son, and I just at points would break out. I just would weep. I didn't even have words to describe it. A sense of calling and destiny. This thing called fatherhood, it just overcame me. And I remember for the first time as I looked at my little brand new son thinking, what kind of investment of time am I going to have to make to become a great dad? The destiny of that little boy has got to be realized in my calendar. And for the first time, I was aware that my time, my schedule, and my calendar had generational implications. Now, the only question that I was ever taught to ask was this: what do you want to get done in the next given period of time? Whatever it is, we come to a new year, we establish goals. And goal setting, by the way, is an awesome thing. It's an important part of life. What do you want to accomplish in the next 90 days, the next 6 months, or the next year? But what if we turned that question around and asked, who do you want to become in the next 90 days, in the next 6 months, or in the next year? I went last year for my annual physical, and the doctor, I really love my doctor. Thanks to all of you who are in the medical profession. Thanks for all you give and all you do to keep us healthy. And I really like my doctor. I've been with him for a long time. And he's a pretty chop-chop guy, get in, get out, and I like that. He looks at my history, and he'll make some comments, and we'll go through some things that all of us know about, but none of us want to talk about. But this time, he sat down, which he's never done before. He said, "Mark, this next year you'll be 64, I could hear in his voice, you are creeping up the ladder." And he just asked me this question out of the blue. Mark, what are the things that you want to continue doing as you age? So I began to tell him, I said, well, look, I want to stay healthy for my wife, for my kids, for my grandkids. I said, I'm planning to be at the church I'm a part of for at least another 20 years if they'll have me, so I want to stay strong for that. I want to stay strong for, I said, there aren't many who are still surfing and paddle surfing into their, as they approach 70, but I want to be one of them. So he said to me, Mark, I really want to encourage you to begin. In fact, I have a very strong heart. He said, you got the heart of a 20-year-old athlete. My blood pressure is amazing. And he said, but you need to strengthen your body. I want to encourage you to do some weights. And I looked at him and I just went, You mean like pushing metal around? Is that what you mean? That hurts. I don't want to do that, you know. So I said, well, doctor's orders. So I began probably 4 or 5 months ago. I set it on my calendar. It's in my schedule. 4 times a week, it's not impressive, but for no more than 20 minutes, I do a weight workout. I add that to another exercise regimen. And I can't tell you the strength that I feel in my body. And I especially noticed it. I just got back from a couple weeks with my grandkids. Zach is almost 4, so he's getting to be a big little guy. But they both say, Grandpa, fly us. So I put them in my arms, and I turn them and turn them and turn them. And prior to that, I could do it, but not that long. And I was shocked at how much I could sustain and for how long I could do that. Now, that might seem like nothing at all, but let me tell you, that was simply the power of a schedule. That's all. I know a guy who was in our church who was at the end of his rope with his job. And we talked together, it didn't pay enough, and he had hit a ceiling. So he just said, look, I got 3 kids. I've got to pursue something else. So he went to the local junior college and he did a series of assessment tests. And then he made a decision. He was going to go after a 2-year certificate program. And he's a very busy guy, faithful worker, diligent man. You'd love to have him on your team, I'm telling you. So he and his wife decided, and for 2 nights a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, for 2 years. Now consider all the homework and all the extra that has to be, but it was on their calendar for 2 years. And after 200 Tuesdays and Thursday nights, he graduated the top of his class, got his certificate, and is now in a much greater fulfilling career. He's making at least double what he was making before, and he doesn't have that same ceiling. His whole life changed because of the power of a schedule. John Grisham, in fact, went by to see my mom and dad yesterday, who are 88 and still doing well. And my mom is a John Grisham fan. And she said, Mark, I want to tell you, and she began to tell me about the latest John Grisham book that she was writing. And he is one of the great novelists. Over 300 million books have been sold by him. And by the way, he is a very committed Christ follower. He is a vital part of the local church that he attends. And he was an attorney. Some of you know this story. He was an attorney who wanted to be an author. How do you go from being an attorney to being an author? How do you make that change? Well, he just simply did this. Let's say in his law practice, he had to start at 8:30 each morning. He determined, he set it in his schedule to show up 1 hour early in his desk, and he forced himself to write at least one page within that 1 hour period. From that simple little thing in his schedule, he became one of the most prolific writers in American history. All the result of a schedule. So let me ask you again, who do you want to become? I met a guy who was we all understand it, who was just curious about spiritual matters and didn't know why his curiosity had been piqued. He had come either to a Christmas or an Easter celebration, and he just said, you know what, I determined that for the next 12 months, I'm going to write into my schedule, I'm going to be a part of a worship service at this church for 1 year. They said, I don't believe anything, I'm not ready to sign on the dotted line, nothing. But he said, I'm just going to put that on my calendar. He came and he heard about a class called Conversations with Jesus, about Jesus. And he said, I'm going to write that into my calendar, and he did. And after a period of time, he came to personal faith in Jesus Christ, was baptized, and his life was altered. How important is a commitment that gets lived out on a calendar? Even to put being here every weekend on your calendar. It always shocks me. I'll run into people who will say to me, oh, Mark, man, I was so glad that I was there. I was here this weekend. And I remember asking somebody, well, how do you determine whether you're going to be here or not? And it's almost like a flip of the coin each week. Well, heads, we go. Tails, we stay home. And if any of you are flipping coins, let me just tell you, it's even the habit of Jesus himself, as Luke records, that it was his custom to be a part of a weekly calendared worship experience. If you're going to be really serious about following Christ, then there are some things that have got to go on your calendar. And you start scheduling by answering this question, who do I want to become? I have a friend who was badly, badly overweight. And oh, this one is so tender because I've lived this road. I walk this road every single day. And he was extremely obese. And if it ever sort of came up, he would complain about it, but really make jokes about it. And I knew the pain. I know the pain of that. And so he avoided the doctor, and he went one day for a physical, and the doctor gave him a come to Jesus appointment. And I remember he just said, enough. Enough. He put it on his schedule. He got with some specialist in nutrition and exercise, and he got a trainer, and he got a mean trainer. He got a trainer who would not listen to his and just screamed at him, yelled at him, called him a wussy, just, you can do 10 more, get with it. And it took him almost 2 years, but he lost almost 200 pounds. And he is a different human being. He is a different human being. Before that, even this a small set of stairs. He would have to pause at the top. He was absolutely exhausted. He is constantly on the go and experiencing a brand new life just because the power of a calendar got lived out and it changed him. I had a conversation with a couple who had attended Financial Peace University. Howard, I saw you as we were coming this morning. Thank God for Howard Ursetti. Howard, thank you. In fact, I was thinking, Howard, you're over on the north side. I was thinking, I dreamed of this day 30 years ago. I dreamed of the day when God would grace us with somebody with an expertise in financial matters who would mentor our church and help us to be financially free. Thank you, Howard, for all that you do to serve that through Financial Peace. And they said to me, we both ever knew was financial chaos. The homes we were raised in, all we can ever remember is financial anxiety and fights. We met, we married, and we thought there's got to be a better way, but we simply didn't know what it was. And they were here, they heard about a 10-week class called Financial Peace University. They put it on their schedule and it changed their lives. I can tell you dozens have been transformed in this church just because they asked and answered this question, who do I want to become financially? Nothing changes unless you get it on a calendar. A couple came to see me and they just sat down and announced, we're over, we're done, we're divorcing. I knew them well enough to know that they had three small kids. And I just said, before you leave, can I say a couple things? I had nothing to lose, so I just figured I was going to throw a Hail Mary pass and just hope that somebody might catch it. And I said, look, you've heard from each other, you've heard from a lot of people, but I'm going to be the voice for your three kids for a moment. Will you please not quit? Will you not stop? Will you keep fighting? Will you keep contending for your marriage? I asked them, how long have you guys been married? They said, 14 years. I said, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, I'll arrange it, I'll set it up, I will find the person, I will find a Christian counselor. Will you meet with them one time for each year that you have been married, 14 sessions, would you do that? They pushed back, they were very resistant, and I was more resistant. They grudgingly said that they would, and they left. They met with somebody two times, and they divorced. I so wish they would have gone all 14 times. Would it have changed anything? Would it have made a difference? I don't know. But this much I do believe. Marriages and families are worth fighting for. And when I find happily married couples around CA, it is no mystery. It is no mystery at all what you will find in every single case is that they put things on their calendar that responded to the question of who they want to become together. So as I told you, again this week, I'm going to give you some more homework. And here's your assignment this week. I'm going to ask you to wrestle with this. Draft a God-first kind of schedule. Seek first the kingdom of our God. And I'll ask you to not start with the stuff that you have to get done. Mark, you are so Pollyanna. I'm not Pollyanna for a moment. I realize that that is a part of all of our reality. Just don't start there. Ask this question. Alex and Jacob, would you guys join me? Ask this question, who do I want to become? Because you will not become someone different unless you get commitments on a calendar and you live them out. Redeem the time. Only you can do that. No one else can do that for you. But you and you alone. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can honor them. You know, time is your greatest, is the greatest gift that's been given to you. I can't believe when the doctor said, Mark, you're turning 64. I mean, I know that, but I don't know that. I was just 30. Literally, I was just 30. For God's sake, for your sake, for the sake of those that you do life with, let God help you. Redeem your time. Can you say amen to that this morning? May it be so, Lord, I pray.